direction, and how through him there can be transforming and victorious change in our life. And that through those who would believe in his death and his burial and his resurrection and enter into a relationship with him. So we're going to talk about three convincing and decisive proofs of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. How many of you like to watch dramatic presentations, a courtroom dramatic presentations on TV? I like that myself. I like to see when somebody does something, somebody gets caught, and then the lawyers are there to try to prove that the person, well, the prosecutor is there to try to prove that the person is guilty, but the lawyers are there to try to prove that the person is innocent and trying to defend their man or their woman. But I want to look at today at the infallible proofs. The infallible proofs. You know, the new King James Version calls the sufferings of Christ and the resurrections of Christ, it calls it the infallible proofs. The infallible proofs. That's a strong word. The word infallible means incapable of error. And so they're incapable of error proofs of Christ's sufferings and of his resurrection. And we're going to give you three proofs here today. Hallelujah. That should be enough to win the court case. Amen? I'm not a lawyer, not aspiring to be a lawyer. I'm just a preacher. But I'm going to just give you three convincing proofs that the Lord put in my heart of Christ's suffering, burial, death, and his resurrection. Hallelujah. And first of all, the first point is this. Number one, the Word of God gives many convincing and decisive proofs of Jesus' resurrection. Actually, the Word of God itself and the accounts of the resurrection of Jesus by the eyewitnesses, those who were present and who were eyewitnesses of the resurrection of our Lord and our Savior. That's what I'm going to speak about right now. What biblical proofs do we have to prove of his death, burial, and his resurrection? If you look at Mark chapter 16 and verse 9 is the first one. Praise the Lord. Did you ever find the PowerPoint? Somehow it got buried there. I don't know. They worked on it and they put it together. We're going to turn in your Bibles. You have to follow closely in the Bibles. I was going to put things on the screen, but it looks like something happened to the PowerPoint. Mark chapter 16 and verse 9. Mark 16 verse 9, it says, "And when Jesus, when he arose for early on the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had cast seven demons. And she went and told those who had been with him, as they mourned and they wept. And when they heard that he was alive and had been seen by her, they did not believe. And after that, he appeared to another, in another form to two of them as they walked, and they went into the country. And they went and they told it to the rest, but they did not believe them either." The first eyewitness account was Mary Magdalene, out of whom the Bible says that seven devils had been cast out. So she was a woman who had come a long way. She was a woman who had found deliverance and freedom in Jesus. And there's nothing like finding deliverance from Jesus. Amen? If you ever had a demon in you and it was cast out of you and you're no longer possessed or oppressed or held bound by that demon, you're going to be one grateful son or daughter of God. Amen? If you had a demon of alcohol and it got cast out, if you had a demon of drugs and it got cast out, if you have a demon of sexual addiction and bondage where you're bound and involved in addictive behavior and sexual behavior, and Jesus delivered you and set you free, you're a grateful person. And Mary Magdalene was grateful, and she was one of the first persons to go on that early Sunday morning to look for Jesus, to search for Jesus in the garden tomb. And lo and behold, she was the first to witness that surely he was no longer there, but the stone had been rolled away. Hallelujah. And there was nothing but an empty grave, and there was nothing but some grave clothes that were remaining in there. And she was there to testify, and then later to personally witness the resurrected. First, she witnessed the empty tomb and the grave clothes, but then an angel, she witnessed. But then after that, the Lord and our Savior Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. If you look in John chapter 20, verses 11 to 18, it gives a further account of Mary Magdalene. And the second eyewitness account, biblical account, were, it says in Matthew 28 and verse 9, if you turn to Matthew chapter 28 and verse 9, the scripture says in Matthew 28 and verse 9, and they went out to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them saying, rejoice. So they came and they held him by the feet and they worshiped him. And then Jesus said to them, do not be afraid. Go and tell my brethren to go to Galilee, and there they will see me. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Mary Magdalene and Mary. Praise the Lord. You got the clicker? Are you going to do it for me? Okay. So Mary Magdalene and Mary, this time they were there together at the garden tomb. I tell you, those women were tenacious. Those women didn't give up. They loved the Lord. Do you love the Lord today? Well, I tell you. You know, the grave didn't stop them from going to meet with the Lord. That didn't stop them. They pursued the Lord. They went after the Lord. That's the kind of heart that we have to have. Hey, Daniel is here. Welcome, son. That's my other son. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Well, it's a happy day. Hallelujah. Yeah, the whole family's coming today. Hallelujah. Jesus is Lord. The women, when they met him, it says Jesus said, rejoice. Just say rejoice. Rejoice. That's what I think of when I think of the resurrection of Christ. Rejoice. Joy. Because that completed it all. If he would have stayed in the cross and if he would have been buried, that would have been the end of things. And there would have been good teachings and good example and good memories and miracles and things to recount and so on and so forth. But everyone would have went back to business as usual. Everyone would have went back to doing what they were doing before. But it changed everything when he rose again from the dead. It changed everything because that confirmed that he was more than a man, but he was the Son of God. And that he came to atone for our sin. He came to be our justification for our sin. He laid down his life for us. And then through the resurrection, that was like Father God putting the icing on the cake and say, it is now finished. When Jesus went to the cross, when he went to the cross, and some of the words that he uttered from that cross was, it is finished. And in the Passion of the Christ, it really hit me hard. It doesn't say it is finished. Jesus said, it is accomplished. It is accomplished. Other words, what the Father sent the Son to do, to die, to atone for our sins, to wash away our sins, to gain victory, to gain reconciliation with God, to wipe away the wrath of God so that we can now have peace with God and enter into intimate relationship with God. And then it was through his resurrection that Father God was saying, that's my Son. He is up from the grave. He will arise. And that confirms and that seals it. It completes everything that needed to be done. Hallelujah. Praise his wonderful name. Hallelujah. His death, his burial, his resurrection. Mary Magdalene and Mary got down and worshiped. They got on their, I tell you, those women loved the Lord, didn't they? They got down on their faces and worshiped the Lord. You know, when you love the Lord, you're not afraid. You're not prideful. You're not looking at everybody beside you who's praising God and who isn't praising God. When you love the Lord, you just get on your face and you'll cry and you'll bawl and you'll worship and you'll kneel before him and you'll do anything because you love him. They got down and they worshiped at his feet, holding on to his feet. And you know, the skeptics, some skeptics throughout the centuries have said, well, Jesus was just a ghost. He was just an apparition. People having dreams and apparitions. You know, when after somebody dies, people say they see Grandpa so-and-so or Grandma so-and-so afterward and an apparition of some kind. You know what? He was more than that because he had flesh and bone that they could actually get down at his feet and hold on to his feet and worship him, touch his body, and he was, yes, in a resurrected body, hallelujah, in a resurrected body in a glorified state, but he was still in a physical state where he could be touched, where he could be worshipped. Hallelujah. Praise his name. Then the third eyewitness is Peter. Peter had denied the Lord. Peter had gone through all those things. He said he wasn't going to deny the Lord. He denied the Lord. He disappointed himself so greatly, and he was so hurt and so wounded because he let the Lord down and denied the Lord. But the scripture says in Luke 24, verse 34, and 1 Corinthians 15, I'll just read the one of 1 Corinthians 15, 3 to 5. 1 Corinthians 15, 3 to 5. The scripture says, for I delivered to you, first of all, that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again from the third day according to the scriptures, and that he was seen by Cephas. Cephas is Peter. He was seen by Peter, and then by the 12. And after that, he was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain to this present, but some have fallen asleep. So when we're talking about the three evidences and three proofs, biblical proofs, we already have showed the account of these different individuals, but Peter was one of them. He saw the resurrected Lord. He met with the resurrected Savior and talked with him and conversed with him, and was no doubt within Peter's mind. At first, Peter was doubting. At first, the other apostles were doubting. When they heard the women's report that Jesus had risen from the dead, they said, no, no, can't be. And other persons would keep reporting, he's risen from the dead. No, no, can't be. But Peter himself met the risen Savior. Amen. Was with the risen Savior, the one who loved the Lord. And he was now also personally witnessing the resurrected Christ. And then the fourth biblical account, are two disciples on the road to Emmaus. My favorite resurrection story. I'm not going to go through the whole story. It's in Luke 24, 13 to 32, and in Mark 16, verse 12. But I'll just share a few verses in Luke chapter 24, verse 30. Luke chapter 24 and verse 30. Thank you, Lord. He's worthy to be praised. Hallelujah. You know what they used to say in the ancient days? In the early days of Christianity, you know, my sons know this already. I've done this for years, right? The saying, when somebody would meet when they would celebrate Resurrection Sunday, one Christian would meet another Christian, and one Christian would say to the other one, "Christ is risen," and then the response was, "He is risen indeed." Amen. So I'm gonna give you the word. Christ is risen. He is risen. Christ is risen. Christ is risen. Amen. I like to hear, instead of Happy Easter, because Easter reminds me of the Easter bunny, actually. It reminds me of Easter eggs and all the other stuff. But Resurrection Sunday, when we say Christ is risen, and we respond by saying he is risen indeed, I think that's much more biblical. Amen. That is much more biblical. That's a way to celebrate the Lord and to shout his praises. Hallelujah. Luke 24, verse 30, 24 and verse 30, the scripture says, now it came to pass, as he sat at the table with them, that he took his bread, he blessed and he broke it, and he gave it to them. And their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished from their sight. And they said to one another, did not our hearts burn within us while he talked with us on the road, and while he opened the scriptures to us? And so they rose up that very hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together and saying, the Lord is risen indeed and has appeared to Simon. And they told about the things that had happened on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of the bread. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Two men, two disciples, two followers of Jesus. Doesn't say who they were, but they were walking. I picture that they were walking with their heads down. I think they were walking a little bit depressed. You know, when somebody dies that you love, they were walking a little depressed, a little down, and they were discussing, oh, it could, we had such hope that maybe he was the Messiah. Well, we had so much hope that he was going to be our deliverer, our Savior, but now he's gone. Now he's gone. And who walks up beside him? Jesus is so cool. Hallelujah. He walks up beside him, and he says, what's this you're talking about? He says, are you? And then they said, are you a stranger here? You don't know? You don't know what happened? You don't know the news? You haven't heard what's been taking place? That an innocent man by the name of Jesus, who we believe was our Messiah, was crucified and buried, and now he's gone. And then he just acted like and just played along with it. And then he started to expound scriptures to them. And then they said, didn't our hearts burn within us? Oh, when you get a revelation from God, your heart begins to burn. I'm not talking about heartburn where you need Pepto-Bismol. I'm talking about spiritual heartburn. I'm talking about revelation heartburn. The passion for God, the passion for the Word of God, revelation from God begins to hit your spirit. It begins to heat you up. Hallelujah. And so that's how they felt. And then they stop for the night. They build a fire and they says, why don't you join us? Just stay for the night and we'll eat together and we'll fellowship. And when he broke the bread and he gave it to them, their eyes were opened. Our Lord and our Savior. And he vanished. He vanished. Just like he walked in, he walked out. The resurrected Christ could eat and drink, but he could also just vanish whenever he wanted to vanish. Amen. He was physical, but he could also dematerialize anytime he wanted to and take off and be any. And that's what we're going to have when we are in his heaven, that we'll have those kind of bodies too. Amen. Those kind of. I think we're going to keep on eating because, I'm looking forward to that meal. My wife, we make a traditional meal at our house, and wow, I can't wait to have that traditional lamb and that traditional salad, and there's special rice that she makes, and oh, man, it's going to be good. But, you know, in heaven, I think we're going to eat too. But you won't have to eat to live. You won't have to eat to survive, but it'll be for enjoyment and pleasure, I believe. And I believe also we'll be able to travel around and to move here and there. Wow, I'm looking forward to those glorified bodies. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. How about you? The last and fifth witness is 10 disciples in the upper room. John chapter 20, verse 19. John 20, verse 19. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. And praise the Lord. There it is on the screen. It says, then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in the midst and said unto them, peace be with you. Hallelujah. Peace be with you. And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side, and then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Can you go a little further? Verse 21, so Jesus said to them again, peace to you. As the Father has sent me, I also am sending you. Is there more? Praise the Lord. Just wanted to read verse 22. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said unto them, receive the Holy Spirit. Hallelujah. So 10 of them were there. He says, look at my hands. Look at my side. Make sure it's me. Because you know what? Throughout, we have a tendency to be skeptical. We have a tendency to not want to believe. And there's a lot of people who have to have a lot of convincing proofs to be convinced that Jesus is who he says he is, that he is the Lord, the Savior, the Son of God, and God who came and took on human flesh and died on the cross and rose again from the dead for us. And so for the sake of everybody, he let everybody know. And then a little, you know the story, Thomas wasn't there. And then somehow Thomas entered into the picture. And he says, I'm not going to believe. You know, he was the skeptic of the skeptics, right? I'm not going to believe until I can feel the nail prints in his hand and I can feel the place where the spear went into his side. Let me put my finger right in that hole. Let me touch his wounds. Then I will believe. And then what he did, Jesus is so merciful and gracious, isn't he? And when he did, he says, my Lord and my God. My Lord and my God. He was convinced. His confession, my Lord and my God, was a convincing word saying, yes, you are indeed. You are indeed the Son of God. Hallelujah. You are resurrected from the dead. The Nelson's New King James Version Bible, the footnote, it says, Christian belief is not built on speculation or myth, but on the sovereign acts and words of God incarnate in Jesus. In this time and space universe, the birth, ministry, death, and resurrection and ascension of our Lord are solidly rooted in history. Hallelujah. And so the evidence is in the scriptures. And the evidence is a historical account that all these persons witnessed, eyewitness, and touched, and felt, and seen in person. And so we're not talking about a myth or a story that was passed on from generation to generation like some fable or some myth or some story, but we're looking at actual biblical historical accounts, eyewitnesses of what had taken place. And that's what our faith is built on. Amen. Our faith is built not on myth and on stories, but it's built on the solid bedrock of the Word of God. For instance, how do we know that the 16th president of the United States, who is the 16th president? Abraham Lincoln. How do we know that he really existed? You know, yeah, he was 6'4", and he wore that black hat, and he was tall, lanky, slender, and had that beard, and he was very gaunt, and so on. But he fought for against slavery. He fought to free the slaves, and he was so much into it to fight that injustice so bad that he was willing to wage war in a civil war against those who wanted to continue to hold on to that horrible thing and to fight against it and through the loss of so many lives. But how do we know that he's real? How do we know? Well, we have his speeches. We have eyewitnesses who were there. We have persons. We have historical account of it. What's the difference between Jesus Christ and Abraham Lincoln as far as the historical proof of things? There is no difference. He was a historical figure. Documents and proof of his authenticity are proven over and over again. And you know what? Jesus is the same. Amen. We have a historical Jesus who was crucified, buried, and resurrected. In fact, the scripture says that all that wasn't done in the corner or in a secret place, but it was done openly where all the persons witnessed what was taking place. Amen? How do we know that his story is for real? How do we know his story is for real? And I got this from a gospel tract called The Incomparable Christ. Brother Samuel gave it to me. This tract, I've gone over it so many times, it blessed me. And it says, our incomparable Christ, he was born in a stable, yet angels announced his birth. He had nowhere to lay his head, yet he offers his followers prepared mansions in heaven. Hallelujah. He lived in poverty, yet he blessed millions with unsearchable riches. He was often weary, yet he offers rest to all who are heavy laden. He was crowned with thorns, and yet his followers shall receive crowns of glory. Hallelujah. Few grieved at his death, yet the sun put out the morning at noonday, and the earth shook with anguish at his crucifixion. He was buried in a borrowed tomb, yet to all who receive him, he will give eternal life. He was put to death as a criminal, yet now he sits at the right hand of the majesty on high. Hallelujah. He held no office or position of authority, yet at his name, every knee in heaven and on earth shall bow, and every tongue shall confess that he is Lord. He never wrote a song or a book, yet he is the theme of more songs and books than all the other world celebrities combined. He never attended college either, yet the world's greatest intellects will never fathom his teaching. He took upon himself the sin that was ours, that he might give us the righteousness that is his. Hallelujah. He was never elated with success, daunted by enemies, depressed by doubt, conquered by fear, or worried over any situation. He is the central character, hallelujah, of history, the theme of all true preaching, the source of all true life and happiness, the foundation of all true progress, Jesus. Hallelujah. I just love that. And we could say so much more about Jesus. That's who he is and what he is and what he's done. And we thank him. There is no one that can compare to him. Amen. No one. There's no one, no one like Jesus. No one. When you meet him and when you know him personally, you will find personally and intimately, there is no one like Jesus. No one can comfort you like Jesus. No one can heal you like Jesus. No one can deliver you like Jesus. He's the deliverer, the healer, the rock, the fortress, our strength, our source, our everything, our soon coming king. Hallelujah. And one day, we're going to see him face to face. One day, he's going to pop through those crowds and he's going to say, come on up, child. Come on up, son and daughter. Come on up to spend eternity with me. Get ready, get ready, get ready. Be ready for the soon coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He's coming soon. Don't play, don't wait, don't delay. Give your life to him today if you haven't already done that. Amen. What was the second evidence of Jesus' resurrection? Acts chapter 1, verse 1 to 3. Acts chapter 1, verses 1 to 3. What was the second evidence of Jesus' resurrection that confirms it? And it says that in that scripture in Acts that for 40 days the apostles saw him, witnessed him, was around him. He would meet with a group of 10, a group of 11, meet with individuals, and there was all these different times that they were with the Lord for 40 days after his resurrection. And then the scripture says, if you look to Acts chapter 1, verse 9 to 11, let's look at that one. Do you have that on the slide? The next one. Praise the Lord. There it is. And now, and when he had spoken these things, while they watched, this is the apostles with Jesus, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven, as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, who also said, men of Galilee, what do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will soon come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven. Isn't that awesome? Hallelujah. Besides the resurrection, they also was there on that 40th day. And on that 40th day, he began to ascend. Woo-hoo! It didn't take an escalator. It didn't take an elevator. It didn't take a rocket. But he just began to rise up because he's the Son of God. He began to float into the sky. And as he went up slowly, they watched him ascend into the clouds. And then the two angels says, the same way he left is the same way he's going to come back. Hallelujah. So he's coming back in the clouds. He's coming back for his bride. He's coming back for his church. He's coming back for those who have humbled themselves to him, for those who have submitted to him, for those who have opened their hearts to him and repented of their sins and given their lives to him. He's coming back. After the death of Jesus, the apostles were discouraged. After the death of Jesus, they were discouraged. They were fearful. They were hiding behind closed doors. They were, I believe, depressed. They were just wondering, confused, befuddled. They didn't know what to make of this before they realized he had resurrected from the dead. But something happened along the way. When they began to firsthand see him and be with him and witness his resurrection and be with him for those 40 days, they were absolutely, without a doubt, convinced of his resurrection to the point that in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, if you go back to Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, the scripture, hallelujah, Acts 1, 8, the scripture says, and you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and unto the other ends of the earth. Hallelujah. And it says, and when they had spoken these things, while they watched, he was taken up, and so on. But there, we receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon us. And the power came on the 50th day. Pentecost was 50 days after the Sabbath of the Passover week. And so 50 days after the Jewish Sabbath Passover week, 50 days later, is when Pentecost, Jewish festival of Pentecost, is celebrated. And while in the upper room, the 120 were all worshiping the Lord, and the Holy Spirit descended upon them in the form of a dove. and the fire of God came over their heads, and they began to speak with other tongues, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit. And so apostles who were fearful and were hiding and cringing before and discouraged and depressed, 50 days later, less than 2 months later, after all this had gone down, Peter and the apostles come out to the street speaking in tongues. Just speaking in tongues. 120 of them speaking in tongues, filled with the Holy Spirit. And the people said, are they drunk? And then somebody said, no, they can't be drunk. It's only 9 o'clock in the morning. It's too early to be drunk. And then they said, And Peter stood up and began to preach, and he says, this is that which is spoken by the prophet Joel. That in the last days that he would pour out his spirit upon his sons and daughters, that they would prophesy and dream dreams and visions and so on and so forth. And so he preached Jesus. He preached the resurrection of Jesus. Hallelujah. He preached his crucifixion, resurrection. And so what happened to Peter? He got convinced of the Lord's resurrection. And so a very convincing proof that there is a resurrected Christ is the transformation of those apostles. Fearful, cringing, hiding, now bold as can be, bringing it out right in the streets and preaching the gospel and inviting people. And that's when 2,000 souls got saved. Amen? Or was it 3,000? 2,000 or 3,000? 3,000. Amen. Hallelujah. I underestimated it. 3,000 of them. Hallelujah. He is worthy to be praised. You know, these apostles, according to church historians, those who were historians during that time period and right after the time period of the apostles, this is what they said of Peter. They said Peter was believed to have been crucified upside down in Rome in 68 A.D., Peter was crucified upside down. They hung him upside down because tradition says that he didn't feel worthy to be crucified in the same manner that his Lord was crucified. And so what did he do? He was a martyr for the faith. He loved the Lord and preached the gospel and was not afraid anymore and would not deny the Lord anymore because he was now convinced of the resurrected Christ and filled with the Holy Spirit. And he laid down, he sealed his testimony and his witness for Christ in his own blood. James the Apostle was beheaded by Herod in A.D. 44. Bartholomew, one of the other apostles, was believed to have been flayed. They took a knife and flayed his body like you would flay a fish. And Thomas is the one who denied the Lord and was questioning the Lord's existence or his resurrection is reported to have been shot full of arrows. A shower of arrows was shot into him, and he was no longer shy and doubting, but he was full of faith and full of love for the Lord, and he sealed his testimony in the blood too. And John the Apostle was the only of all of the apostles who didn't die for, who wasn't a martyr, but he was spared that, but he was banished the Isle of Patmos, where he died in exile for his faith and for his witness for Jesus Christ, where he had his revelation, where the book of Revelation was revealed. And then there was the Apostle Paul. He wasn't a part of the original 12, but he was just as much and maybe even more an apostle than the other apostles. In fact, church historians during that period of time, Origen and Clement and some of the historians of the day who were witnesses of the Apostle Paul and his work said, the early church fathers said that we agree that the greatest theologian and missionary in the history of Christianity was executed by the Roman government in 67 A.D. and was buried along the Ostian Way. Perhaps Paul's last words were those recorded in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 6 to 8. For I am already being poured out like a drink offering. The time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Amen? I pray that that will be your testimony. I pray that if you ever had to face death or be persecuted for your faith, that you will never deny your Lord, that you will never forsake the Lord, that you will never desert the Lord in any way, but that you will be like the Apostle Paul, where he says, I have fought a good fight, I have finished the course, and I have kept the faith. That's what he wants. You know, the race is not for the swift, but it's for those who will hang in there and finish strong. Finish the race strong. Finish strong. It's not how fast you run immediately and then give up and then run fast and then give up, but we're talking about a marathon, getting in the race and continuing to press until Jesus Christ comes. Amen? Continuing to press towards the goal, towards the high calling of God in obedience to God and his will for your life. Amen? The third and final evidence of Jesus' resurrection from the dead is the transformation of those who are born again and filled with the Holy Spirit. There's a transformation of those who are born again and filled with the Holy Spirit. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things are passed away, and behold, all things have become new. What is he? What are you? A new creation. Hallelujah. Just say new creation. When you receive Christ, you're a new creation. Old things are passed away. All things have become new. Amen. When you become born again, you become a new individual, a new person who's living for God, who's serving God. And so that is the transformation. And confirmation of Christ's death, burial, and resurrection is in your transformation, that you're a new creation, that he can take a person like yourself. And you know what you were like. You know what you were like. You know what the Lord delivered you from. You know how you used to be and what you used to be into and what you used to do and what kind of a character you had. But when you receive Christ and you become born again, when you receive him as your Lord and your Savior and become born again, you become a new creation. Hallelujah. Old things are passed away. All things become new. Amen. I grew up in the church, and I was a church kid, right? My dad was a preacher, pastor, but I was still rebellious. I was a rebellious teenager, and I dipped and dab and drugs and dipped and dab and a little drinking, and I started smoking weed and those kind of things. But when I gave my life back to the Lord at the age of 18, the Lord delivered me and set me free, and I stopped. But one thing I found difficult was to stop smoking cigarettes. I picked up that habit of smoking cigarettes. The Bible says that our body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. And he wants us to have a temple that's for him and for his glory. And I asked him to set me free from that smoking. And you know, I was so tempted to smoke those cigarettes. But every time I wanted to buy a pack of cigarettes, I would say, the old Jim Miller used to smoke, but the new Jim Miller is a new creation. Hallelujah. I'm a new creation. I'm a new person. I'm a new man. Old things are passed away. I've been born again. I have a new nature. I have a reborn spirit. You know, I am a child of God, and I refuse to yield to this temptation. Amen. And that's how I conquered it, through prayer and through confessing who I was and what I had in Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 8 and verse 11. Romans chapter 8 and verse 11, the scripture says, if you could put that one on the screen, Romans 8:11. I think it should be there. But the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, and he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. Hallelujah. The transformation of those who are born again and filled with the Holy Spirit is powerful transformation, because the same Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you. Hallelujah. You got the same Holy Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead. What kind of power is that? That's greater power than any atomic power or any kind of bomb that anybody can create. It is power beyond all power, because the power of the Holy Spirit, when God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit says, separate and turn, put on the light, and there was light. And then when God said, separate the land from mass from the water, and it was separated, and he says, now create sky and stars and the heavens, and what day by day he created, he spoke things into existence, but it was the power of the Holy Spirit. Power of the Holy Spirit. The same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you as a child of God. And you say I'm so weak. I'm so weak. I can't hardly overcome. I just don't have the strength to overcome this, or I don't have the strength to overcome that. You got the strength. Just say, I got the power. The power of the Holy Spirit dwells within you. The same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you. And you, He quickens and He brings life to your mortal body. Hallelujah. He's able to deliver. He's able to save. I've been in the ministry. I started something like 1977 when I was 21 years old. That's when I became a minister of the gospel here in the Bronx. And God, by the grace of God, over the years, I've just seen so many people, hundreds of people, hopeless people, desperate people, giving up people, discouraged people, people who had no hope and no future. I saw them transformed by the power of God. I think of Tito Matos, met him in the South Bronx, and Andrea and I, when we were dating. In my early, early days of ministry, we were dating. We went down to the South Bronx, met him, and he was on 90 milligrams of methadone. And he was just, a young man, but just that methadone and drugs had just destroyed his life and kept him bound, and he was not moving forward. And we shared the gospel of Jesus Christ and led Tito to the Lord. And by the grace of God, that man and his wife are now the directors of New Life for Girls and pastors of a ministry down in Westminster, Maryland. And they have literally helped thousands of women to come off of drugs. Thousands of them over those years. But that is proof of the resurrection. That is proof that the Lord can deliver, because he went to the program he was going to and he says, I want to be decreased from this methadone. And they says, no, you don't want to be decreased. And then he would bring his Bible in to the program, and he would say, I'm going to do this with God and by my faith in God, and I want you to decrease me on this, the amount of the methadone that I have. And they discouraged him because they wanted to keep him in that maintenance program. They wanted to keep him in it. But he says, no, I want freedom. I want freedom. And he went to a Christian ministry. And that's where he got further help and further ministry, and he grew in the Lord. And then I just think about so many people who were hopeless. But then I also think about people who grew up in the church, who grew up like good boys and good girls, who never went out and did some of the other things a lot of other people do. But they also have met Jesus, the resurrected Christ, and found forgiveness of their sin, and found intimacy with God, and found a relationship with God, and found that intimacy with Jesus Christ, and that they can actually say, like Sister Maudine, lift up your hand, Sister Maudine Gill. Sister Maudine, see that? That's our sister. She says that she accepted Christ when she's 5 years old, and she's been serving Him all of her life. All of her life. The Lord has kept her. The Lord just brought her back from having a serious illness and close to death and everything, that God brought her back, and now she has a testimony for Jesus. She has a testimony for Jesus. Who's kept her over the years? Who's sustained her? The same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead dwells within her. The same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead has kept her from many sins and many habits and many messes, but it's her relationship with Jesus. Jesus in her. And then also, wherever you are today, He'll deliver you. He'll set you free. Hallelujah. Sometimes people tell me, but you don't know, Pastor, what it's like to have this or to have that, and you don't know what it is to stop doing this or stop doing that. And I don't personally know all of those experiences, but I do know that Jesus is the deliverer and that He's the Savior, and that all things are possible through Him, and that there is nothing impossible. There's an old song that goes like this. There is no secret what God can do. What He's done for others, He'll do for you. With arms wide open, He'll pardon you. There is no secret what God can do. What he's done for others, he'll do for you. You're no different than anybody else. He loves you just as much as anybody else. His promises are there just as much for you as for anyone else. Don't ever look across the table and say, well, look what he did for somebody else. I don't know if he'll do that for me. He'll do it for you. He loves you. He was crucified, buried, and resurrected, and he'll do it for you just like he did it for anyone else. These are his promises. If you're not sure you're born again today and have a relationship with him, come to this altar. If you need to restore your relationship with God and to make a renewed commitment to the Lord, come to this altar here today. And if you have a burden, also if you have a burden or something heavy within your spirit and you're worried and you're burdened and weighed down with cares and anxieties and fears, come and we'll pray with you at this altar. I'd like to have our team, Jimmy, if you could come play some music, and let's bow our heads to pray.